On Demand with Jenna Ellis. This is our AFR exclusive podcast where we do a deeper dive into issues that maybe take a little bit more time to unpack than the time that we have in the mornings on my daily radio program, which I know a lot of you who listen to this show tune into. And so we're really happy to have this platform as well. And today's topic is incredibly important. And this is why I wanted to do a deeper dive, because the White House has been, I think, rightly encouraging companies to offer fertility treatment benefits. They've been looking more at families and encouraging families to have more babies. All of that is good, but there is more nuance than that, because when you just say, all right, fertility good, family good, but you fail to define the terms and also the contours of what that actually means and what the federal government is assisting, then you get into very, very murky ethical territory. And so when the White House is encouraging companies to offer specific fertility treatment benefits like IVF, like surrogacy, for example, and they fail to define what a family is, and we know from scripture that family means one man, one woman for life in the context of marriage, that are able to have children in the natural, in the way that that natural law has been set up. Now, sometimes a man and a woman need help with fertility, and that's where some of these treatments can come in. But when we're talking about outside the context of the nuclear family, the biblical family, I don't like to just say the traditional family, because it doesn't really matter what tradition means. It matters what truth actually requires. And the law of nature and nature's God say that marriage is between only one man and one woman. And there is no other context in which a child can be created naturally. You have to have one and only one father and one and only one mother. That's just the way that God has ordained things under his sovereignty. And so we know that just by observation of simple biology. And so when you get to IVF and surrogacy, helping, for example, two men or three women, or a single mother, a single father, having a child with these fertility treatments outside of the natural order and the actual context of a family, that's where Christians should object. And so my friend Seth Gruber, who is the CEO and founder of the White Rose Resistance, host of the Seth Gruber Show, and also has a brand new book titled The Last Stand, he posted in response to this, and I thought it was brilliant and why I invited him on the show today. He said, how to help our fertility rate. Ban porn, promote masculinity, praise femininity, fund research to solve infertility, ban abortion. How to not help our fertility rate. IVF. IVF cannot simultaneously increase the fertility rate while perpetuating everything causing the fertility rate decline. So, Seth, this is so important, because I think what you're hitting on is that we can't just simply promote more babies, more families, without actually addressing the context and the definitions of what family and baby means, and also not addressing the context of why the fertility rate has actually gone down among heterosexual couples, but also why IVF and surrogacy has become the commodification solution to these other adult pairings that cannot ever naturally have children. I mean, that's commodification.
Yeah, Jenna, I wish every conservative could communicate as clearly as you. I appreciate your voice. I hope you know that. Yeah,
thank
I mean,
you.
What are we talking about? Like, why can't we ever just ask these questions? What is a family? What is a baby? Like, I love how Matt Walsh is like, what is a woman? Like, maybe we have to actually ask, what is a human? What is procreation for? What is marriage for? What are men and women for? And now if you ask those questions, everyone screams like Christian nationalist or whatever the new stupid phrase is. It's like, wait, if I'm a Democrat in 1968, I guess I'm a Christian nationalist. That's right. The whole entire Democrat Party of the 60s was basically pro-life, would have been horrified at what we're doing right now. In vitro fertilization, I just want to like say this out of the gate, Jenna, just so that I don't intentionally like cause people to tune us out, because there is, and you can make an argument for a carve out of an ethical way to do it. I still don't like it, but it would be like a heterosexual couple, man, woman, their own gametes creating one embryo at a time and attempting implantation with that one embryo at a time. So I'm aware of the sort of the ethical argument for the one way to do it. Do we really think that that's by and large what's happening today? Of course not. In vitro fertilization has been the biggest gift to the LGBTQ LMNOPIA. My name is Legion Crowd and the whole rainbow barfing cult who cannot create babies. They have fundamentally non-procreative relationships. And so, of course, they have to, well, if it's, you know, whatever, depending on the gender, they have to buy male gametes or female gametes, and then they use IVF. IVF, Jenna, is the gateway to babies without sex. And as soon as you can do babies without sex, then all of the sodomites, that's the Old Testament language that Andy Stanley doesn't want to use, but that's what we as Christians should use, now they have a way to endanger and attack children's rights. We as pro-lifers firstly believe in the child's right to life, but we also believe that, children have a right to a mother and they have a right to a father, ideally their mother and their father. And then if tragedy happens or the parents are killed or something, they have a right to a mother and a father. And of course, it was Obergefell, the gay marriage decision in 2015, that destroyed a child's right to their mother and their father. Additionally, IVF is not a child-friendly process, Jenna. You're aware of this, but many people are not. 7 to 8% of the babies created in labs through in vitro fertilization will be born alive. So let me flip it. 92% of the babies created through IVF will never be born. Okay? Mm-hmm. They'll either be discarded right out of the gate because they're not viable, or they're not good, quote unquote, quality, or they're not the preferred sex of the parents, or they don't survive the thawing process, or they don't survive the attempt of implantation, because usually parents are shoving up like 4 to 5 to 6 embryos, Jenna, hoping that one will implant. Okay, and then if too many take and the parents don't want to have quintuplets, then they might do something called selective reduction, which is just a euphemism for abortion. So it is very likely, Jenna, that there are twice as many babies. Your listeners, listen to me. Twice as many babies are losing their life every 12 months in the land of the free and the home of the brave through big fertility than through the abortion industry. Nearly 2 million babies, 2 million, are created every 12 months through in vitro fertilization in America. Of those, likely fewer than 100,000 of them were brought to term. That's not a child-friendly process, and that's perpetuating the same kind of culture of death, the same kind of dehumanizing mindset that children are commodities to be manufactured through technological processes for paying customers. Babies, as a result, come to be regarded as artifacts, as depersonalized products that we plan, we create, we modify, and we improve. And then don't even get me started on how this is going to lay the foundation for biological socialism and the strengthening of the state, which you and I can continue talking about. But that's the introductory comments on why this is not good.
Yeah, and I so appreciate you going into detail and also separating that IVF can be in a very limited capacity, can be used ethically, but as you and I both know, that's not what the majority of IVF consumers are doing. This is all about adults' Correct. Preferences and adults commodifying children as products rather than actually using this to solve infertility. Because let's be clear, a homosexual couple is not infertile. That's not the definition of infertility, right? It's literally you can't, just like a homosexual yeah. couple also, you know, cannot have a litter of puppies. It's just biologically impossible. Two men cannot under any circumstance create or birth a child. And so this is not about fertility, but I want to talk about this for a moment, because this is what the Obergefell decision actually led to. And you know, we were, of course, as conservatives, we all objected to it. But the mantra of the left at that point was saying, how does this really hurt you? Who does this really hurt? This is just
right.
about the preferences of, you know, the two adults coming together. Well, once they came together under what was designated as a marriage, then suddenly there's this constellation of rights in the legal term that then flow from what is legally recognized by society as a marriage, and that includes parenthood. And so then these homosexual couples are saying, I have a right to be a parent just as much as a heterosexual couple. And so then they want the government to provide for these solutions like IVF. And President Trump, unfortunately, and a lot of conservatives are looking at the government supplying these infertility treatments. And they're not actually focused on what's happening here, which is that homosexuals and even single adults, which I'm just as much against creating a child for a single parent as a homosexual couple, because that's not the family. And I think a lot of conservatives aren't seeing the actual harm of what's going on here in the context of, this is, you know, fertility treatment. We want more children. That's a good thing, family. They're not seeing that the left is continuing to encroach upon the definition of what parenthood actually means. And that's the danger.
And the most basic, the bedrock political institution, the family. And Jenna, if I may, for your listeners, let's provide some specificity instead of just saying like, oh, this is eroded children's rights. Like, of course, I agree with you, sister. But like, let's get really specific, because I think it's really important for people to see that 2015, Obergefell, Obama, you know, gay rainbows on the White House. You know, this was never going to remain private. And the brief story, just to prove exactly how much truth you're speaking, Jenna. New York, two gay partners a few years ago living together, and then one of them had his sperm, and they bought a woman's gametes, and then they gestated the baby in the other homosexual's sister's uterus, okay? And so the biological father bought a female gametes. But then the person carrying the babies was the other sodomite sister. Those two homosexual couples broke up. Okay, and then he sued his former sodomite lover for custody of the twins. Now those twins have no biological relationship to the former dude that their dad was having sex with, who's now suing custody for the twins. And a state in New York, a court in New York, chose to remove the twins from Frank, the biological father, and give them to Joseph, because he argued that at the time of conception, he had intended to parent the twins. So in other words, biology and legal status are no longer necessary factors in becoming a parent. And how did the New York court argue for this decision, by the way? Listen, Jenna Ellis show listeners, listen, they cited the very ruling and logic operative in the Supreme Court decision that so many woke Christians celebrated in this country, Obergefell. Okay, the New York court reasoned that if marriage is no longer based on biology and the needs of children, then neither is the definition of a parent. Now, listen, Voltaire was an idiot who got most things wrong, but he was right when he said, those who can make you believe absurdities can make you commit atrocities. It is Obergefell that laid the groundwork for the destruction of children's rights in America, who were always the first victims of adults' desires and the first victims of the secular progressive moral revolution. And this is strengthening the role of the state as well. California tried this in 2024. SB 729, they were trying to redefine infertility to provide insurance coverage to gay people in non-procreative relationships who cannot have children for their IVF treatments. So the state of California, Newsom, is trying to say this is fertility equality. That was the phrase they used. So two gay guys can't have kids. Now they're infertile. The bill's sponsor, Caroline Menjivar, is a lesbian, by the way. How convenient. Many insurance plans will cover your IVF costs if you meet the definition of, quote, infertility, which historically was defined as unprotected heterosexual intercourse for 12 months that does not result in a pregnancy or live birth. But now even infertility is being redefined by the California communists. So your insurance premiums will skyrocket because the people having anal sex thinks it's discriminatory that they have to pay out of their own pocket for expensive IVF treatment so they can intentionally deny a child their mother, their father, or both. I mean, dude, Jenna, we are through the looking glass now.
This is just absurdity that we're talking about this, but this is what true conservatives were concerned about when the Obergefell decision was handed down. And this is why there are so many advocates, you and I included, that ardently believe that that case needs to be overturned and a very clear jurisprudential opinion from the Supreme Court needs to be handed down that clarifies that these types of rights do not attach and that marriage, parentage, family, all of that is based clearly on biology, not on personal preference. Because when we go based on the feelings, the emotions, the desires of adults, we get through the looking glass and we get into all sorts of perversions and we get into all sorts of things that, of course, were never intended by natural law or to be protected through the U.S. Constitution or the Bill of Rights or, you know, any sort of legitimate government action. But the question then, Seth, is who around President Trump is not telling him this? Like, why are all of these so-called conservatives standing around him applauding the IVF executive order?
Well, Jenna, listen, I'm the first one to clap for Trump. I was just on with our buddy Jeff in Colorado. I said the same thing. I'm the first one to clap for him when he does the right things, and I'm the first one to scream at him when he does the wrong things. I'm not accountable to the GOP. I'm accountable to the GOD. And, of course, I voted for him. It was that or Jezebel Harris. That wasn't difficult. But this is not a new problem. Jenna, you're very aware of this, that this problem of conservatives not really conserving anything. I mean, the abolitionist Protestant preacher R.L. Dabney made the same point, that he made the point that the present women movement for women's rights is going to prevail based on the history of its only opponent, Northern conservatism, which never conserves anything. It's merely the shadow that follows radicalism as it moves forwards towards perdition. And you've heard this said in different ways, like today conservatism is progressivism driving the speed limit. People have said this in many different ways. The problem being that we seem to not be anywhere nearly as dogmatic and passionate about conserving bedrock political institutions like the family and babies and children as the other side is to destroying those foundations. Because if they can liberate themselves, even from the constraints of human nature itself, then there's no end to their political project. And maybe that was always the point. So if we want to actually provide a robust conservative vision to America in this Sestor Centennial, by the way, this 250th, which is roughly the average lifespan of a civilization, the Bible says that the foundations be destroyed. What can the righteous do? Well, they rebuild those foundations, but we have a conservative movement in the church in America, by and large, Jenna, in my opinion, that does not know how those foundations were designed in the first place. And so we have to get back to the Word of God. We have to get back to the Protestant tradition that built this country, to those Protestant preachers for a century before the American War for Independence were preaching that resistance to tyranny can be obedience to God. The role of the church in America was so robust, Jenna, that this guy named King George coined the term that black robe regiment was to blame for Great Britain losing its war against those New England colonists. Okay. That phrase was coined by King George as an explanation for why he lost the American War for Independence. It was the Protestant preachers mobilizing the local church. I guess what I'm saying is the local church has to stop waiting for the GOP to do for the country what, by and large, the blood-bought bride of Christ is called to do. The early church always defended babies, children, the family, and often were martyred for doing so. We need to learn how to go take a beating for Jesus again.
Amen. Amen to that. And, you know, while you're talking about the failings of the current church, I mean, I ranted on radio this week about how there were so many evangelical and also pastors and also Jewish ministers that were at this, you know, blessing of this 22-foot golden statue. And it's like, no, this isn't a golden calf moment in the sense that people are literally bowing down to this statue. But it is still obscene in the sense that we are promoting the worship and the idolatry, really, of a politician rather than giving the glory to the Lord. And I found it obscene that there were Protestant evangelical ministers that took part in all of this. And this is where the church has abdicated a lot of its own moral authority to the state, and we think somehow as Christians that we're doing a good thing when our guy, you know, who's Trump, gets in office and we're supporting him instead of saying the moral authority flows from God. I am responsible to, as you said, and I love the way you said that, to GOD, not the GOP. And then if Trump does good things, you praise him for it, you come to the bill signings, all of that stuff, but you leave room open for criticism and critique rather than just having to have access. And what the modern church has not done for too long is maintain maintained the moral authority in society. We have abdicated that to politics, and politics by and large has become a new religion in America. And it's no wonder the GOP has just gone completely off the rails, because that was never intended for the civil government to replace the church government in civil society. And so when you talk about, and I want to go back to your X post about how to actually help our fertility rate, this goes back to the church. And the church, I think, gets marriage and the whole concept of family wrong in the sense that they only speak to what happens in the context of family. Like, you can go to a marriage conference to make your marriage better. They talk about parenting your kids, but they don't actually define the terms. They don't tell single young men and single young women how to find a life partner, how to be a good husband or wife. You know, they don't take the responsibility of actually shaping and creating families. And so it's no wonder then that everyone is so confused on this. And then meanwhile, when there are problems, then pastors say, well, I'm not equipped to handle this. I'll send you to a secular psychologist or someone who purports to be a Christian, but uses the principles of secular psychology. And so how to actually help families is for the church to do the main thing, which is to teach the primary biblical emphasis on what a family actually is. And then your list here: ban porn, promote masculinity, praise femininity, fund research to solve actual infertility, ban abortion. I mean, these are things that the church by and large isn't talking about anymore.
Yeah, well, so I mean, Jen, look at it. It's like this is being celebrated as a way to fight infertility, to have larger families. I just went through the data with you. By the way, I'm happy to point people to a talk I gave at Wall Builders State Legislative Conference in November on the Seth Gruber Show. People want more of that data and how we're able to get those numbers. But the reality is you're looking at maybe close to 2 million babies a year or just under who never live. They die because of IVF, and then add another million who were aborted in utero. So you're looking at somewhere around 3 million babies. I mean, these numbers, so easy to just say these numbers and not be heartbroken over it we need to get really human for a second on your show. 3 million babies die every 12 months in America because of abortion industry and big fertility industry, the very thing that Trump is saying we need to focus on to increase the fertility rate. What are you talking about? This is the same Trump administration who said they're basically going to do nothing to protect the unborn, especially when it comes to the abortion pill. This is indefensible. Of course, the best way to increase fertility rates is to actually focus on banning abortion, to restore the 14th Amendment protections to preborn children. No state rights argument. Screw that. Now, of course, I'm happy to fight state by state in the meantime, but like we need to completely ban abortion. Look what's happening in Japan. There are so many men who are been hooked on porn for so long. They're now buying sex dolls. This is happening right now, okay, in the 21st century. The fertility rate has completely collapsed in Japan. There's not, like, dudes don't even go on dates anymore. They just buy their sex doll and sit in front of their computer. Radical sexual libertinism has always been the canary in the coal mine for the death of fertility, for the death of procreation. What the Trump administration is doing is they're feeding the very problem that they say that they want to solve. But historically, this has always been the role of the church, Jenna, and this is our passion at the White Rose Resistance. The defense of innocent life and the defense of the Christian faith are inseparable. Historically, where one is found, the other inevitably follows. You cannot truly possess one without the other. Wherever Christ is truly confessed, the weak are protected. Wherever the unborn are abandoned, the faith has already been hollowed out. One cannot be preserved without the other. So our message this season is that unless the church flatulent becomes the church militant, it will become the church irrelevant. And so we'd love to invite people to the Last Stand June 5th and 6th in Denver, thelaststand.com. to mobilize and awaken the church to reclaim our great heritage and legacy of Christian resistance against these same evils that the Uniparty apparatus had made it very clear they're going to do nothing to solve.
And I love it. And I love that people like you, Katie Faust, you know, Lilo Rose, I mean, there are a few really precision and poignant Christian voices that are unafraid right now to speak these truths. Because, of course, you know, as you mentioned at the top, the left, you know, will claim that, oh, well, you must be a Christian nationalist then. And I actually this week had a couple of hit pieces because I dared to say that religious freedom in the context of what our founders actually intended was to create a Christian society and to be able to evangelize, to be able to then raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and not to claim that Islam has, you know, some dignity that we need to afford it. No, we are inherently a Christian society. We were not meant to be secular pluralist. And of course, the left freaked out over this, and the woke news organizations, the woke Christians also, of course, like, you know, pearl clutching over this. And I'm thinking, good, I'm glad tuned in and are hearing this. But there are so few people that are willing to stand up for this that aren't then kind of falling off the other side, like some Christian nationalists are, that and mainly the leaders of kind of that sect, then calling for things like blasphemy law, calling for things like, you know, there's a requirement that you must be a Christian in society, which, of course, the Bible never compels belief in God, but they do. It does compel in a legitimate, moral, and upright society conduct that comports with righteousness. And there's a distinction there, right? And so, how do we get the church and our and also our political leaders in the GOP, many of whom I don't think actually are Christians or even care in the least about it? How do we get them to understand kind of this nuance of a moral and upright society that's based on the Judeo-Christian principles and Christian heritage without going so far as the Christian nationalists that are actually wanting to undermine the very principles of freedom and liberty and the Constitution itself that we're founded on?
Oh, is that all? Is that your small question 20 minutes in? You're awesome, Jenna. We could talk about that for hours.
This is why we had to do the deep dive, Seth. So I'm glad that, you know, it's not like we're going to a hard break. So it's great.
We probably should have done an hour. But I am a Christian nationalist in the sense that I actually agree with the founders who instituted specific religious tests before you could run for office. Mm-hmm. Like, people forget this about how Christian our founding was, Jenna. Like, there were early colonies and early states where you had to prove your membership at a local Protestant church before you could appear on the ballot and run for election. I mean, you want to talk about making the LGBTQ element of P like collapse in on themselves like a dying star. Like, those were requirements in some of the states and early colonies in this republic. And sometimes we just forget about those things. So I love you highlighting a lot of that Christian history. But that's such a long answer. Let me try to keep it short. We have to work with the remnant God has given us. The Lord never leaves his people without a remnant. The Holy Spirit never leaves his people without those warriors, those prophets, those warning voices calling the church back to who she's always been. And so I'm going to work with who the Lord's given us. And at the White Rose Resistance, we have resistance chapters all over the country, and we're just mobilizing the local church. We just launched White Rose Action to actually get Rhino Republicans kicked out of state legislatures and actually get spirit-filled believers elected who are going to stand for the unborn, who are going to stand for the family, who are actually going to try to fully end abortion at the state level, making it illegal for everyone to kill anyone, including the aborting mother. We actually have to give the little baby legal protections, and the Republican Party's not going to do that for us. The church actually has to remember who she is. So the beginning of an answer is working with the Christians who are fired up for righteousness, who are ready to put in the sweat equity that is needed at the state level to start getting measurable wins for righteousness, for the babies, for the family, because we're not going to fix things coming out of D.C. anytime soon. It's going to be locally, as God's people are doing that at the same time simultaneously around the country. And so that's the beginning of an answer. Let's just not forget this, Jenna. The moral majority was created on the backs of the rescue movement, Operation Rescue, which is the largest civil rights movement in American history, way bigger than what MLK Jr. did, Jenna. People forget this. Okay, way more people marched and way more people got arrested to save babies than participated with MLK Jr. I'm not casting shade on how the Lord used MLK Jr. I'm just saying it was the pro-life rescue movement that is the largest civil rights movement in American history, bar none. That created the moral majority movement that ushered Reagan into office. So what if standing for the unborn and being willing to take a beating for Jesus actually creates the cultural capital needed to get things done politically for righteousness, to give God a reason to show America mercy.
Amen. I love it. And I love that the emphasis is on the states, because not only just practically speaking, you're right that these types of changes are not going to come from the federal level anytime soon. We've seen how weak and feckless the current GOP majority is and how little they've done. I mean, they basically squandered the first 2 years of the trifecta. But that it's not going to come from the federal government, but nor should it, to be honest. I mean, there are things that we can and should do at the federal level, but so much of this historically and foundationally was supposed to be done at the state level. I mean, this is why when originally we had, and we still have in the Constitution, no religious test, and then unfortunately that was reverse incorporated through the 14th Amendment, which that whole doctrine I think needs to be overturned as well. But the states originally, of course, were allowed to have religious tests for office, and they did. The federal government was just not going to inquire into the adequacy or get into interdenominational disputes, but the states were allowed and expected, frankly, to have a lot more of this type of religious aptitude than at the federal level, because the states were supposed to be more supreme, actually, than the federal government, if we look at the history of federalism. And so if we can go back to the states and we can actually take the emphasis away from Washington, get people, you know, stop watching, you know, the Fox News and the Newsmax and the, you know, the emphasis just on the federal government. Tune into your local news. Understand what's going on at the local level. Make these changes where you live. Live locally. The states still have the power. They just need to reclaim it under our system. And this is where we make the most change. And that's also, I think, where we make the most change at the church level as well. Because there are, I mean, my church in Florida included, I know my parents' church in Colorado, there are, you know, a few. Pastor Jack Hibbs, who I know is a good friend of yours as well, in Chino Hills, California. So now we've just spanned the whole country, right? So there's at least a few churches that are willing to take these stands, but they need to actually disciple Christians to not just say, you know, this is a feel good sort of TED talk, but actually say, here's how you go into your community and live as a good citizen and invest in your government. And like you posted on X, here's how to actually help our fertility rate. We'll get, you know, young people married. I mean, there was a stat, Seth, and I want to pull it up here. I mean, it was so sad looking at the marriage rate. And this included everyone, not just Christians. But, and I'm assuming that this is between men and women. It doesn't include the homosexual couples that think they're married. But in 1975, the Americans married by age 30, 91% of women and 81% of men. You go all the way through the decades and it goes by decade. In 2025, women only 25.6% and men only 16.5%. That is depressing, and that is a problem the church needs to address.
Yep, Jenna, that's why my next film and book is to remind the church who she is, to do what you just said, disciple the church into stewardship and dominion, the first commandment given to the first human beings, exercise dominion, fill the earth and subdue it. And that does mean having babies, and it does mean catechizing your kids and spitting out little dragon slayers to crush serpents and extend the authority of Aslan to every shadow land in the country that does not acknowledge the authority of Jesus, because it's in those shadow lands where Christ is despised and spat upon that you usually get the machinations of evil, which is typically the murder of babies, the sexualization of kids, gender-bending insanity, madness, and the state intervening in the parent-child relationship. Notice how all those things are defined by the Lord in Genesis 1. And so our next film is done by Dr. George Grant and I. It's called The Last Stand. The book is called The Last Stand, Christ or Chaos, The War for the West. We premiere it at the Last Stand Festival, June 5th and 6th, thelaststand.com. And then any church in America can host a screening of this film. So if you're listening to the Jenna Ellis Show and you want to disciple your people and look at the glorious history of the church against these same evils who didn't wait for politicians, then go to thelaststand.film, thelaststand.film. And you can request to host a screening at your church, at your Christian school, and disciple your people into that long obedience that is required to retake this republic.
Amazing. Well, I'm going to talk to my pastors about hosting one at our church, because I know that we would love to do that. And I would encourage everyone listening, go to your pastor, ask about this. This is an excellent resource. And I really appreciate everything, Seth, that you have done standing up for life, standing up for truth, the principles of liberty and freedom that are founded in and only found in the truth of God, our creator. So thank you so much for the advocacy work that you do. And this, again, now listeners understand why we had to do a deep dive. And this only scratched the surface. I think we could have done, you know, a Joe Rogan length podcast on this. So maybe we'll have to do a part two soon. But how can people find you and also support your ministry, the White Rose Resistance?
Yeah, thank you, Jenna. And thanks for popping in and defending me the other day on Instagram when all the pro-life Christian feminists were attacking me for saying men should lead. I appreciate that.
Of course. Hey, I'm always resistance. Willing to defend the truth. So I was glad to see a man stand up.
You
so.
Guys can go to thewhiterose.life. That's our website, thewhiterose.life. That'll link to our festival in June. If you want to come here, Ali Beth Snucky, Steve Dace, Tim Barton, Frank Turek, Rob McCoy, Shane and Shane, myself, Abby Johnson, and more. TheLastStand.com in Denver, June 5th and 6th, and the world premiere of that film I just mentioned, also called The Last Stand. And thewhiterose.life is our website. We mobilize the church to remember who she is, to tear down the high places, end abortion, overturn the gay stuff, and protect babies and the family, but doing that locally where God has given us dominion, where he's ordained the boundaries of our existence, and we have resistance chapters around the country. And so thewhiterose.life, if you guys want to support our ministry and be a part of the incredible move of God at the local level with his people in this 250th. And thank you, Jenna, for having me on.
Thanks, of course. Seth Gruber, follow him on X as well, at sgruber91. And that is all the time that we have for On Demand, but this is why these deep dives are so important, in addition to what we do every day, daily on radio. But this is what Abe Hamilton, who, of course, the listeners know, hosts the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio Network. He talks all the time about living locally. That's what this means. So definitely be part of that. Encourage your local church to get involved in this. And if you don't have a local church, this is your clear sign to go be part of a local church. The church and every individual who is a Christian and a Christ follower is required to be part of a local church and serve locally in ministry. Use your gifts and talents that the Lord has given you, of course, for family, but also in ministry. And so if you have a topic or a guest idea, a lot of these we receive from listeners, and so we love to answer your questions that you have. You can always reach me and my team, Jenna at AFR.net, and I will see you next Friday here on Demand.